I wanted to, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Really excited about this moving forward. And as we continue through, we're over halfway through the book with two more chapters left. It's on page 1187 in your Bibles here. So if you need to grab one in the back, they're available for you back there. And we just want to read through this together, or I'll read through it, and if you can follow along. And then we're going to walk through the passage and see it in three big chunks. There's three things here that we're going to be looking at. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. We now ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men and all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. Your precious word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for even this morning as we had our call to worship, that for the word of the Lord is right and true. Lord, that you are faithful in all that you do. And Lord, you've given us your word as a guide, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for it. And we pray, Lord, that the power of your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would change each one of us today. Lord, we pray that you would guide our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would lead us, lead this church. Help us, Lord, to pursue you. Lord, to be set apart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at a passage here, 1 Thessalonians 4. We've been working our way through, and we've been talking about kind of the book, and the first three chapters, I think we outlined this, are really designed as kind of more Paul's reflections. He's talking about his experiences with the Thessalonians. He's sharing some things about his experience there and how he has seen them grow, and he has seen them thrive where they are. And it's pretty incredible to look at the passage and see it and see how much he cared about these people. He called them brothers and sisters in Christ. He lived with them and among them. He really sacrificially gave of himself. And he set an example for these believers on how to move forward in their lives. And so as we look at these first two verses, this is like the first chunk we'll look at. It really focuses in kind of on some general ideas. So let's look at this together. It says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. We now ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." I think that's a powerful, powerful statement, a powerful, powerful way to begin the chapter, with the authority of the Lord Jesus. He's not making this stuff up. He's not sharing this and saying, "I think this is a good idea. This is what you should do." No, he's saying, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, I am presenting you his truth. Not something that's man-made. It's his truth. And so he begins there. He talks about pleasing God. And this idea of pleasing God is not just something that we do once. We don't just please God once we become a Christian. It's this idea of continual pleasing of God. That it's a continual practice. It actually ends up becoming a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And that's our hope and our prayer here at Baleville Church, that as you walk out of these doors and you walk into the world that you're going into, a world that is really struggling to figure out purpose and direction, that you would walk out here with a lifestyle that is looking to honor God and glorify God wherever he sends you, wherever he places you. And so Paul cares about that, and he wants these believers there to thrive in their relationship with the Lord. He wants them to be going out there and being his ambassadors, and he wants them to be living for the Lord. And so he talks about this idea of urging them forward. And I think about, you know, if you've seen a movie with battle scenes, we just got done watching the Lord of the Rings, like, series. It's like, you know, once you start watching one, you just have to, like, okay, I gotta watch the next one. You know, but there's always these battle scenes. And at times in these battle scenes, you see someone rallying the troops, urging them to move forward. And that's the sense of this word here, urge. It's really this military term to move forward, to go into battle, to look at life and say, wow, how am I going to get through this? And to know that it's the Lord's authority that's going to bring you through. And so he's working on this assumption, and he mentions this idea that this type of relationship that we have with God that allows us to move forward. And what is it? Well, it's in those words, Lord Jesus. That Jesus is not just, you know, okay, I can't know him. No, we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And he's our Lord. He's our master. So that's how we have to approach moving forward. So Paul shifts from this idea of, you know, let me reflect on what the experiences I've seen, what I've seen about your faith. And let's move into some instruction, some teaching. And this teaching that I'm going to share with you, it's from the Lord Jesus. And I want you to grab hold of it. And that's our hope and our prayer, that we would grab hold of that truth. It says this at the end of the first verse. It says, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That idea is this overflow. It's like a cup that's being filled up, but eventually it overflows. That's the kind of relationship that we should have with the Lord, that we desire spiritual growth, that we want to be overflowing with his love and looking to share that with a world in need. And so this ongoing, continual work, and so this encouragement towards spiritual growth. And we talked about spiritual maturity, one of the earlier messages. We talked about spiritual maturity. We talked about discipleship. And that's really what we want. That's what Paul, the essence of where he's moving them, that we want to be pleasing God in each area of our life. You know, it reminds me of this idea. You know, when you get married, you say you love your spouse. I love you. And you say it one time. And sometimes we can think that you know, you say it that one time, and then we think that will last the rest of our lives. And that's not the case. And it's the same with your relationship with Jesus. You say you love him, and then you actively show that each and every day. You show that by how you care. And in your marriage, you show that for how you care for your spouse. And you put their needs first. And it's in the same way that we should look at our relationship with the Lord. That we love him, and then each day we're going to learn more and more and more about him. And so that idea of more and more, it's like, yes, we can learn more and more about God's truth. Every day we can learn. Every day we can be excited about what God wants to teach us just for that day. And so Paul taught them God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it just says this, and we covered this 2 weeks ago. It says this, and we are thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. See, this word, the word of God, has authority, and it has truth in it, and it's all truth. And so they accepted it not as a word of men, but as of God. I don't know if you've ever heard the acronym for Bible, but basic instructions before leaving earth. I don't know, has anyone ever heard that? Nobody. One. Nice. In the back. Yes. Perfect. Stand. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what God gave us. He gave us his word, his revealed truth to us. And why did he do that? Why did God give us his word? Well, God gave us his word because he loves us. God gave us his word because he wants us to truly live. God gave us his word because he doesn't want us to experience the consequences of rejecting him. He doesn't give us his word to squash our fun. I think sometimes people think that's a criticism of Christianity. Like, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of rules. And God gives us his word to protect us. And he gives us his word so that we could truly live. Truly live. And he gives us boundaries that we can be within to experience his a life that's really about, it's a life worth living. Yesterday I was working with a friend on a split rail fence. And I was thinking about this concept as I was standing there with the fence. And we were putting it up, and they're putting up the fence, and they're going to have it fenced in for their dog and for their kids. And they're creating this area that their family can really enjoy life. And that's what God has done with his word. He's creating something. He's created something. He's given us something that we can really, truly experience life and life to the full. And we can look out. And I was looking out yesterday when we were doing that fence and looking at the beautiful view around me and thinking that when I'm in here and I'm really understanding God's design for my life, I can look out and see God's world in a totally new way because I'm walking with it with purpose, and there's direction and there's calling. And that's what this passage is leading us right to, is a calling. And we're going to get into some areas here that are not really comfortable to talk about. And so we're going to talk about that right now. We're going to talk about what it means to really truly have life. To not just receive the word, but to accept it, for it to take root in our hearts and our lives. So verses 3-8, it says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his spirit. There's a lot of questions about God's will. Like, what's God's will for my life? And we could spend a series going through this, just that concept of God's will. But for what we're trying to accomplish this morning, we're just going to talk about that. How do we know what God wants us to do? And I think that maybe it might be an easier way to look at God's will in two different ways. You have God's sovereign will. Have you ever heard of sovereignty, that God's in control? Someone might say something like that. Don't worry, God's in control. So God's sovereignty is part of God's will. Okay, so you have God's sovereignty. And that's really his decrees, what he has actually determined to happen. But you also have God's revealed will. God's revealed will. And God's revealed will you can find all throughout Scripture. Things that he shares with us that he wants us to do. What he desires for us to experience true life. And so you have his sovereign will and you have his revealed will. And when it says right there, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, he's saying something very, very important. He's saying that it's what God wants you to do in your life. He wants you to be sanctified. What does that mean? Sanctified is like Christianese. It's like one of those words that, you know, people say and you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Sanctified means set apart. Means being made holy. And so this purpose that God has for us right there, he says it's God's will that you should be sanctified. It means that it's God's will that you should be and I should be set apart. Well, set apart for what? was set apart for the intended use of the designer, the creator. So when someone made, you know, with glasses, like that, what's the intended use? You can read. So that's the being set aside for that, or set apart. What about, you know, thinking like, you know, there's plenty of different examples of things that are set apart. You know, a pen. You guys, a lot of you guys have pens. You know, set apart for writing, for the tool in which it was intended. And you and I have been set apart for a specific purpose. And so what the Bible is saying is things are sanctified when you are used for the purpose that God intended. And that is how you're going to experience, and how I'm going to experience, true life. So we need to look at what is God's design. What is God's design? And so sanctification, that big word, is just that process of being set apart throughout your life. And people might say, well, sanctification, when does it start? You know, what is it actually, you know? And there's kind of a beginning, a middle, and an end to sanctification. You know, the Bible uses all three terms. It's like you're sanctified, that means that you're saved. You've been sanctified. But it also talks about it like in this instance as a process. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. And then there's also another verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that uses sanctification as something that God's doing. He's completing something in us. He's sanctifying us. And we'll be fully sanctified when we go to heaven. And so he's completing the work that God started in us. And so that's a concept that we could spend more time on. But what does it say? It says we should avoid sexual immorality. You notice that this is the only area mentioned in this passage about living for God. You know, we're talking about how do you live for God? What do you do? Well, you rely on the authority of the Lord and God's word and what it says. And then it moves into you should avoid, right away, you should avoid sexual immorality. And this is there because I think sexual immorality has the potential to do the most damage to us and our hearts. It can devastate us. And I have seen it. I have seen sexual immorality devastate families, devastate individuals, and break hearts. And it is so sad to see. But Paul is sharing this with us. He's sharing this boundary that God has provided so that we could truly live. That we could truly live. And he's talking about that. And you know, another translation just doesn't say avoid sexual immorality. It says flee sexual immorality. So like, think about Joseph. And when he was in a situation with Potiphar's wife, he got out of there. He fleed. And that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to flee. Go, get away from it. Get away from it. The word sexual immorality, the Greek word, is porneia. And I don't have to say what we think about when we think about that word. It's distorting something that God had made good and perverting it. And that's what's happened. That's what's happening in our culture right now. And you can't miss it. If you start flipping through movies and you're starting to watch things, you see it all around you. The messages that we're being bombarded with from our culture about distorting God's perfect design. Romans 1, 24 and 25. I mean, that is a perfect description of what is happening, I believe, in our culture right now. I'm going to read it. It's very, very, very powerful. Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read it real quick. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it just says this, verse 24 and 25. It's talking about, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And you can look at that, Romans 1, and you can see our culture all over the place in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and you can see where we've come. and how our culture is just, it's not sure. It's lost its identity. It's lost who it is. And so I've even seen, you know, even in schools, it's devastating. In the public schools, what's happening with our sex education? They're looking to start that in kindergarten. Like, what are we doing? What is happening? God has given us something good, and we are distorting it and we're changing it. And it's what it's, it really describes it in the book of Judges. It describes this. And this is what happened, that people did what was right in their own eyes. That is the description of our culture right now. People are doing what they want to do, and truth has become relative instead of absolute. And so what we've done is we've traded truth for tolerance. That word, you hear it all the time. And we can't, we have to focus on truth. What does God's word say about how we should live? Where are we looking for answers? Are we just looking around us to what the world is doing? Or are we being set apart? Are we being made holy in what God is in our lives and that focus? And so we're going to look at that a little bit. And how do we avoid this slippery slope? And verse 4, 5, and 6 really focus on that. How do we control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable? Well, we've already talked about holiness, being set apart and pursuing God's purpose. But think about being honorable. It's God's worth. It's attributing worth to something. See, God has given us is given us so much worth. He is thinking about God's image, and that we've been created in God's image with value and worth. And that is being distorted in our culture. Would you guys agree? I mean, we're looking around and you're thinking about what's going on. Someone needs to stand up for truth. And so the church needs to be that voice. Needs to be the voice to stand up for truth, for what God intended and designed, what he desires, God's will, to be sanctified. Verse 5 tells us what not to do. Talks about this idea of living and what happens, what our world is. It describes our world to a T. Living in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. And that word "know" is really important. It's like know is that this idea that you have this life-changing knowledge that comes from God. So there's people walking around, they don't know God. And that's why it's so important that we share that message with them, that we care for people, that we let them know that God has purpose and design, that they've been set apart for something so much greater than they're in. Some people are just stuck in a pattern in their life. And their world is getting devastated, and they're just searching more and more, and they're going deeper and deeper, spiraling out. And that's what sexual sin can do. It can spiral out of control. It can spiral out of control. And we need to figure out and think about ways to combat that, to deal with that. And I'll share a couple of suggestions at the end today. But look what it leads to. Taking advantage of other people. If we truly care for people, we need to know God and live for God. If we're just out there doing whatever we want, we're caring just about ourselves. We're not caring about the people that God's created that need to hear about Jesus, that need to live by the truth. And we have to recognize that God will one day punish sin. Some sin is immediate. Some sin is punished immediately. There's consequences. But what did God call us to? What did God call us to? Verse 7. God called us to a life that's set apart. It says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And that same holiness is that same word for sanctification. It's right there. It's the same exact Greek word. So God called us to be set apart. Set apart. You might have this book on your bookshelf, A Purpose-Driven Life. Purpose-driven life. That book sold, as of 2014, 32 million copies. That tells me something. That tells me that people are out there and they're looking for purpose. They're looking for direction. They're looking for guidance. And I will tell you that we have right in front of us the bestseller of all time right here. This book has sold more than any other copy It's more published more than any other book. And God has given it to us. He's entrusted it to us to look at, to learn from, to be guided by, to walk each day in truth. And so that's what we're talking about today. A sanctified person puts themselves at the disposal of God. Someone that's set apart puts themselves at the disposal of God. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's powerful. So how do we live a set-apart lifestyle? Well, it's not about just reading the word. It's about responding to the word. Responding in obedience to what God has called us to do. Oftentimes we can just say, especially in the area of sexual sin, we can be like, we can feel defeated. And God doesn't want us to feel defeated. He wants us to look at it differently. He wants us to look at that area in our life, not as defeat or victory, but as disobedience and obedience. How do we walk in obedience? How do we walk each day pursuing Christ and letting him guide us and lead us each day? And I just wanted to share a couple thoughts on that, some steps. Maybe it's finding a Bible study. Maybe it's something that coming to Christianity Explored, or I know there's a couple people working independently on Christianity Explored. I just gave them the book, and they're working through it. Maybe it's getting involved with some sort of Bible study. That will help you to live by the Spirit. Maybe it's a committing to read part of God's Word. Maybe the book of Psalms or the book of John in the Bible. Maybe you want to make a commitment to start reading, and not just reading, but starting to read with the intention of responding to obeying what God wants you to do. Also, another thought, we need to talk to God about our struggles. We need to set apart some time, maybe 5 minutes. Maybe 5 minutes you start with each day, where you're just setting aside time and you're sharing your heart with the Lord, whatever it is. You're sharing your heart with the Lord. You're talking with him. And we need to have support from others. That's a word, the word called accountability. We need to have support from other brothers and sisters. Guys should be getting together with guys and talking about this stuff. Ladies should be getting together with ladies and talking about areas of sin and struggle and finding accountability and praying for one another. There's great resources out there. There's a book, Fathers and Sons. There's a book called Who Moved the Goalpost? It's an incredible book to walk through on sexual integrity. And so if you have, there's great resources out there for you. And I would encourage you to take those steps. And then, husband and wife, and especially, and I won't dive into it too much, but if sexual sin is an issue, I just heard just recently a program called Covenant Eyes, but it's basically accountability. It's a software that you can put on your phone or your email. And I had found out, you basically, what it is a report is sent to somebody and it shows what you viewed online. And it's a great way to provide accountability for, looking at things online that we shouldn't be looking at, that are not going to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. Well, I heard yesterday about a wife that actually gets the report from her husband's phone. So she's able to know exactly what he's looking at on the phone. And that is true accountability. That is really important, that we have those checks in place in our lives, because everybody has access. Everybody has instant access to so many websites and places that we shouldn't be going, that are not going to help us grow. They're just going to hinder our relationship with God. They're going to set us back, not move us forward. They're going to spiral out of control, and we have to be careful. We have to take the warnings here in this passage seriously. The last three verses we'll cover briefly. It says that, talking about love, and he says this, he says, in fact, you do love, this is verse 10, you do love all the God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. I love that. Paul's acknowledging, there's love. I see this love in you. But we should be doing that more and more. In other words, don't stop. Keep pursuing it. Don't settle and say, I've arrived. Say, I want to continue to pursue God and His love for me and His love for people. And just don't get satisfied ever. Always continue to pursue. Move towards spiritual growth. Just like he said at the beginning, the more and more, it's the same idea. It just let it abound. Let it overflow from your life. Let it be something that you do. And we always have room to grow. And I want to share this as a challenge for myself and for others. But I would say this. When's the last time that you at Belleville Church introduced yourself to somebody that you didn't know here? When's the last time that was something that you went in and the service was over and you looked around and said, who don't I know? Let me go over there and pursue that relationship. That's an example of loving somebody, caring for them, meeting them where they're at. When's the last time you made a meal for a person that was in need or maybe a family in need? When's the last time that you invited someone at church to your house? When's the last time you did something like that where you brought them over and you guys met and talked and shared what's going on in your life and it's life on life. That's what God is calling us to do, is to love each other more and more. When's the last time you let someone know that you were praying for them? When's the last time that you noticed, looked around and saw that someone wasn't here? And you said, you know what? I want to call them this week. I want to check up on them and see how they're doing. That's loving more and more. And I hope and pray, our hope and prayer is that we would be a loving congregation that's caring for one another, that's really figuring out, thinking about ways that we can serve one another. See, what was happening with the Thessalonians is they were thinking about that Jesus could come back at any time. And so the thought is, if you read 2 Thessalonians, the thought is that some people were abandoning work. They're like, why work? Jesus is coming back. And so what they were doing is they were neglecting their responsibilities and not caring for the needs of their family. And so when Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you know, he's saying and to work with your hands so you're not dependent on anybody. He's saying that you're responsible to care for the people in your life. You're responsible to work. God has put you where he's put you. Do your work well, but don't neglect caring for the needs around you. And so that was happening. And if there was a lot of idleness and people were just kind of doing what they want to do, they were getting in other people's business. So he's talking about mind your own business. So if you read 2 Thessalonians, you can actually see that in chapter 3. It focuses in on that. And so it's so important that we're aware of the needs around us. And so I would just encourage you this week to live a life that is set apart. Set aside time for the Lord this week. Start to read through this passage and what God is guiding you and leading you to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your truth, Lord. And we pray, Lord, we thank you for your truth that doesn't change, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide this church, Lord. Lord, that you would guide our hearts as we seek you, as we trust you, as we look to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, our passage today talked about the giving of your Spirit. And Lord, while we didn't talk about that, Lord, that is an amazing truth that you gave us your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't have that personal relationship with you, Lord, that you would encourage them to ask questions, to find out more, to seek truth. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in our service with our hymn of response. And really, this is about following Jesus. So we chose hymn 602. So if you can stand at this time, I've decided to follow Jesus, hymn 602.